thankful for the opportunity to come together as part of a worship service and continue a Sunday evening mini-series, I call it, on God's Word. And I'd like to begin tonight with a quote that really communicated how important God's Word should be. It's a quote from John Wesley that I've read on many different occasions. "I am a creature of a day passing through life as an arrow through the air. I am a spirit come from God and returning to God, just hovering over the great gulf till a few moments hence I am no more seen. I drop into an unchangeable eternity. I want to know one thing, the way to heaven, how to land safe on that happy shore. God Himself has condescended to teach the way. For this very end, He came from heaven. He hath written it down in a book. Oh, give me that book. At any price, give me the book of God. I have it. Here is knowledge enough for me. Let me be a man of one book. Here then I am. Far from the busy ways of men, I sit down alone. Only God is here. In His presence, I open, I read His book for this end, to find the way to heaven." And I hope that's your heart for God's Word. That if there's one thing that we need to know, one thing we need to understand, that it would be God's Word. And so you've heard me say many, many times, and I remind us all together, as we begin a new year, that this would be a wonderful time to make a decision that by God's grace you want to read through the Scriptures this year. And there's many different plans. There's many different translations. We signed up again the last couple of days on our Bible app to read through the Bible again yet this year. We've sent out a link to the YouVersion, and we've sent out a paper plan we've had as an insert in the bulletin in recent weeks. And I would encourage you to really think seriously about reading through the Bible this year. I was really encouraged to come across this slide. I did not make this slide. This is actually from the Fox News app. And usually what I do is I generally don't watch television except for sports. And I try to just keep up on my phone with some of the things going on. And I saw this slide, resolved, read the Bible. In 2015. This is on a news app. And the article went on to say the number one resolution people make at New Year's is to lose weight. The number two resolution people make in New Year's is to exercise more. And the author goes on to say by January 3rd, most Americans have already given up on their resolutions. Now, I don't know if that's true or not, but that's what the author says. But he then goes on to say that more important than losing weight or exercising would be to make a decision to read God's Word. And he goes on and talks about how important he believes it is and how he challenges people to read the Word. I trust he's a believer. I don't recognize the name, but I was very encouraged to read that. And I thought that would be a good way for us to begin the message tonight. Here's what we're going to do tonight. Is the first thing I want to do is I want to review what we've considered in the previous messages, and I'll be going through that fairly quickly. And if you haven't heard the previous messages, you might think it's a little too fast, and that may be because, again, this is ground we've already covered. If you've already heard those messages, I hope it'll be an encouragement to you as we remind ourselves of how wonderful God's Word is. After we review these six items related to God's Word that we've already covered, I'd like to review tonight a seventh item that is true about God's Word, and we're going to look quickly at four verses. And then for the third part of the message, I'd like to wrap it all up and talk about how it practically applies to the Bible, the copy of God's Word that you hold in your hand tonight. So by way of review, let's just consider, first of all, God's Word is what? Number one, God's Word is inspired. We know that 2 Timothy 3:16 says all Scripture is inspired by God. The ESV, I like how it puts it, all Scripture is breathed out by God. When you take a Bible and open it up, you are looking at words that God has literally breathed out. And if someone says, well, I thought human authors wrote the Bible, they did. But they were moved by the Holy Spirit, Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. So God the Holy Spirit moves or carries along these writers. So what they write would be the very words that the living God has breathed out. We know, first of all, God's word is inspired, but it's more than inspired. We know that God's word is inerrant. In John 17, 17, it's a verse that we use in our related to our church logo, and we put it on a lot of things that we have as a church, kind of a theme verse for our ministry here. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And again, we've talked about that. The true is not the word used. It's not the adjective. It's the noun truth. God's word is true. That's true, but it's more than true. God's word is the very standard of truth. And so we know that God's word is one, inspired, two, it's inerrant. And we have this very special book that contains number three, saving truth. God's inspired, inerrant word is so wonderful. God actually uses it in lives to bring people to Christ. James 1:18 puts it this way, in the exercise of his will, he, the Lord, brought us forth. He birthed us by the word of truth. Peter writes in 1 Peter 1:23, we've been born again, not of seed, which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and enduring word of God. If you are a believer, if you've been born again, it's because God the Holy Spirit did a work of grace in your life, and he did it through this wonderful, inspired, inerrant word. That is saving truth. And then once you come to know Christ, it's not like, okay, I don't need the Bible anymore, because number four, God's word is sanctifying truth. Now, we've already considered John 17, 17, second half, your word is truth. But the first half is sanctify them in the truth. How do we grow? We grow through God's word. And so Peter writes in 2:2, 1 Peter, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Just like a baby needs milk every day, we need to be reading God's word every day. How does it change us? Well, I think the classic New Testament passage on progressive sanctification, 2 Corinthians 3:18, we all, this is for all Christians, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. We open up the Bible and we see the gospel. We see God's glory. And we're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. That's why we read God's word, because it's constantly doing a work of grace in our life. It's changing us. It is sanctifying truth. But it's more than that. God's word number five is heart-revealing truth. And we've considered Hebrews 4, 12 and 13. The word of God, living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrows, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. No creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open, laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. We talked about this. We can all go through the motions of Christianity. People can pretend to be Christians when they're not. But God's word, you can't fool it. God's word is like a surgeon's scalpel that just goes deep within and opens us wide. You can't hide from God. He not only knows what we do, he knows why we do it. It's truly heart-revealing truth. And then as we began a new year, we had a message last week from Joshua chapter 1 that God's word, we could word it this way, is spiritually strengthening truth. Right? We're reminded the Lord speaking to Joshua at this pivotal time where, you know, he's going to take over leadership of the people from Moses, and he's a little bit fearful and timid. And we read, only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law, it's the Bible, shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. How do I have a spiritually successful life? And it has to be with reading God's word, meditating on God's word, submitting to God's word. And that's what the Lord told Joshua. So God's word is inspired, one, inerrant, two, saving truth, three, sanctifying truth, four, heart-revealing truth, five, spiritually strengthening truth, six. And that's where we're at. That's part one. That's the review. I hope it was a blessing just to be reminded of those wonderful truths. Now, here's my question. All of that is true of God's word as originally written. But how does that apply to us today? Is the Bible that you are holding in your hand truly God's word? We know all of these verses apply to God's word as originally written. But can we be confident that God has preserved his truth? And the answer from Scripture is yes. And that's the title of the message tonight. God's word is preserved truth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can gather together, and we do pray that you would speak to us through your holy word, that we would be even more convinced that the Bible we have is your word. And because of that, Lord, we would even be more serious in spending time in it and getting to know it and learning to love it and submitting to it, all as a way of knowing you better and understanding better your heart and your love for us, that we would love you more and worship you more faithfully. To that end, we pray that you'd bless us this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. God's word is preserved truth. We're going to look at four texts. I'll have all four texts on the screen. If you want to open your Bibles and follow along to those four, you're welcome to. And if you just sit back and consider them with me one at a time, that's fine too. Two of them are going to come from Psalm 119. We'll start this evening with Psalm 119 and verse 89. God's word is eternally unchanging. The Bible makes that very clear in Psalm 119 in verse 89. The New American Standard reads, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." So we know that God's word is settled. What does that mean? It means firmly fixed. The ESV translates it this way. "Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens." And so if it's true forever, then what the NIV translates is actually true as well. Your word, Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. We live in a world where things constantly change, right? Things get old, things pass away. But God's word is not like that. God's word is unchanging. God's word is immutable. God's word is firmly fixed. God's word stands firm. Now, caution. That does not apply to any one copy of God's word. Some of us have worn out Bibles. I don't know if you ever had this happen to you. I had a Bible that I really liked, and I just got used to it. And I would remember certain verses just because I would remember it's on the top of the page somewhere in Timothy in yellow with the star. And that's not the best way to remember things, but I started doing that. And I wore that Bible out. All the pages started falling out. So I found somebody who would rebind it for me. And she did that. And I just enjoyed the Bible so much, I wore it out a second time. And I asked her, "Can you bind it a second time?" And she said, "Once more, but that's all." She said, "I shouldn't even do it a second time, Greg. I don't know if this is going to work, but I'll try my best." She did it. It lasted for a couple more years, and now it has been set aside. And I just have a hard time throwing it away, you know, because it just has memories for me, and so it just sits on a shelf. So does that word, that copy, that one specific bound Bible wear out? Of course it does. But God's word is settled in heaven, firmly fixed. It's eternal. We can be confident that God's word never changes, which certainly implies that God's word endures, that we can be confident that we'll always have God's word. God's word, Psalm 119, verse 89, is eternally unchanging. Secondly, in Psalm 119. I said there's four verses we'd look at tonight. The second one, Psalm 119, verse 152. If you wanted to turn over even just a page or two. God's word is eternally comforting. We all go through challenging times in life. And yet the psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 152, of old I have known from your testimonies that you have founded them forever. Or as the NIV has it, long ago I learned from your statutes that you established them to last forever. Now, if you're open to Psalm 119, in this section of Psalm 119, you'll notice that the context is the psalmist in verse 145 crying out to God. It says in 119, 145, I cried with all my heart, answer me, O Lord. 146, I cried to you, save me. 147, I rise before dawn and cry for help. Here's the psalmist going through a rough time. And it has to do with wicked men, because in 150 it says, those who follow after wickedness draw near. So here is the psalmist being persecuted by wicked people, crying out to God. And then we come down to verse 151, and he finds this to be comforting. You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. And then our verse, 152. Of old I have known from your testimonies that you have founded them forever. And in the context of this text, the psalmist is saying, Lord, I'm going through a really tough time, but I am so thankful that your word is eternally comforting. You have founded them forever. And they were bringing him great comfort in a time of trial. In verse 160, it says, the sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. God's word is not only eternally unchanging, God's word is eternally comforting. For these verses to be true, we have to have a word that endures, that doesn't pass away. And that truth is even more clear in the New Testament. Let's review a third text tonight, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 18, where the Lord Jesus Christ says, I'll begin with verse 17 with just a bit of context. Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. That would be the Old Testament. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. We know that the earth is going to pass away one day. The Bible makes it very clear in the New Testament. Peter writes this, going to just burn up and everything's going to be gone. But yet God's word is not like that. In fact, it says, not the smallest letter, the jot, the King James has, I believe, or stroke, the tittle, shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. And you may remember, I hope you remember, seeing the picture that I showed in the past about what's going on when it says that not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law. In Hebrew, that smallest letter would be similar to our Y. It's kind of like an apostrophe. It would be something that is so easy to just miss. And Jesus says, not even that smallest letter shall pass from the law, from the Bible, from the Old Testament. Not even a stroke shall pass. Now, we have a couple more Hebrew letters up here. This would be similar to our letter R, and this would be similar to our letter D. And if I could just call that R and D, the only difference is up in that top right-hand corner. You'll notice there's just a little bit of a stroke there in the D that's not on the R. Even the smallest portion of a letter, Jesus says, is not going to pass away. God's word will not pass away. And so I don't have to be wondering, you know, Lord, I know you said your word's inerrant and inspired. You know, it's able to save people and sanctify and heart-revealing. And I just wish somehow I could have been alive way back then when we had your word. But today, I mean, it's been so long since the Bible's been written. How can we have any confidence that what we have is the Bible? See, there's an answer to that, and that's what we're looking at tonight. God tells us that His Word is eternally unchanging. It's eternally comforting. It will not pass away. And then we'll look at one more text this evening for number four. God's Word will endure forever. And we'll take a look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 23, verse 24, and verse 25. Again, I think these are texts that you're familiar with. And of course, yeah, I've set the verses out in such a way that you can see clearly that Peter's actually quoting here from Isaiah. And what does Peter write here? He writes, "For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is through the living and enduring Word of God." For, and here's where the quote comes in from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 through 8. "All flesh," that's us, people. "All flesh is like grass, and all of its glory," that's our pride. Those are the things we boast in. "All of its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off." Now, we are blessed to live in a part of the world that has fairly good rain and fairly moderate temperatures, right? We were blessed with a lot of rain today, which is a blessing from the Lord. And we're used to grass kind of hanging in there a little bit. But I think most of us are aware of the fact that you get into some desert areas and they'll have a hard rain and they'll have a little bit of grass that comes up. And in a very short period of time, the sun comes out and the grass withers, the flower falls off, and it's gone. That's what we are like. But God's Word is not like that. Peter writes, quoting from Isaiah, "But the Word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the Word which was preached to you." Now, some of you are familiar that there's in the least Greek two different words that we translate word. And one of those words has to do more with a spoken word, and that is the word that Peter uses in verse 25. And yet it's interesting to me that if you go up to verse 23, that he uses the word, the more general word that would refer to a written word, and he's using them synonymously. So even in light of that, I can't say, well, this text is just talking about the spoken word of God, not the written word of God. It's clearly talking about the written word of God, which is, of course, orally preached to people. But it's that word that Peter says will endure forever. That's the heart of the message tonight. God's word is eternally unchanging. God's word is eternally comforting. God's word will not pass away. God's word will endure forever. So when we go through verses that have to do with inspiration and inerrancy, we should never be thinking, you know, is that true of the Bible that I have in my hand? We should just be absolutely confident. The Bible I have is God's word. And what these verses are claiming is true of God's word because God promised His word would endure. Now, how is it that that takes place? Well, let's talk just a little bit. It's going to be, I tried my very best not to become academic. And what I'm going to present from here in this third part of the message is something that will be, I trust, accurate, even though I will keep it very simple. And what I'm giving you this evening, I do so in a way that I hope will encourage you in your confidence in God's Word and also keep you from coming to some wrong conclusions about God's Word. We know that God's Word is inspired, inerrant truth. Let's review a few things that we've learned. Number one, God miraculously breathed out the original words. Those words would have been in Hebrew and Aramaic in the Old Testament. They would have been in Greek in the New Testament. That's a miracle. And so when Peter's writing, when Paul's writing, when John's writing, the very moment they're writing, a miracle is taking place. That miracle of inspiration was not repeated in 2001 when the ESV Bible was made. That miracle of inspiration was not repeated in 1995 when the New American Standard Bible was put together, nor was that miracle of inspiration repeated in 1611 when the King James Bible was written. When men come together to put together a Bible and publish a Bible, they are not doing that with God breathing out words. The doctrine of inspiration applies to the words that God originally breathed out. You say, well, did God work in the hearts of the men who translated the Bible? The text that we've been looking at, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, is a text that applies to the Holy Spirit miraculously carrying along the authors of the original words. That text does not apply to any of the translators. We can't take this verse from Peter here, 2 Peter 1:21, and say, I believe God carried along the New American Standard translators in a miraculous way. The Bible doesn't teach that. Nor for the ESV translators, nor for the King James translators. So when we consider what we've learned about inspiration and God carrying along authors so they would write the words He's breathed out, we would realize that no English translation is more inspired than another. You can have a translation that's better than another, perhaps, because the people who did it maybe knew their Greek better or their Hebrew better. But no translation is more inspired. You're allowed to have your favorite translation of the Bible. The New American Standard is my favorite translation, and in weeks to come, I'll explain a little bit more why I've concluded that. Some of you like the ESV better, and some of you like the King James better, and that's fine. And we as a church have no problem with that, because no translation is more inspired than another translation. We would say it this way. Any faithful translation is the inspired, inerrant Word of God. Any translation where the translators take the Greek, the Aramaic, the Hebrew, and they carefully study the text and they put that text into English. I speak in English, but in another country, change it to German or French or Spanish, whatever you'd like. We would say that any faithful translation is the inspired Word of God. The Bible that you hold in your hand is the inspired, inerrant Word of God. Whether you're holding tonight a New American Standard, ESV, King James, and others, some of you toggle between those on your device that you're using, your tablet or your phone. And that's certainly fine, and there's nothing wrong with that. Our English Bible is the preserved Word of God, accurately translating the words that God breathed out. And I want you to have confidence in that. Now, some of you may be thinking, Greg, I'm tracking with you, yet there are some differences between English translations. That is correct. So if I'm holding, say, a New American Standard and the guy next to me is holding an ESV and the guy on the other side is holding a KJV, then how can it be that there are differences and yet it's all the preserved Word of God? Can you help me with that? That is a very common question. Common question, why are there occasional differences between good English translations? This is something we need to understand. Really, two reasons why. Number one, an inspired, inerrant, preserved word may be legitimately translated by different English words. And again, many of you have studied foreign languages, and you're very much at home with this. If you've never studied a foreign language, maybe it's just a little bit harder to grasp. You could open up to 1 Corinthians 13, the great love chapter in the King James, and you'll read about how wonderful charity is. Or you can open up to an ESV or a New American Standard or any modern translation, I believe, and you read about how wonderful love is. And you say, Greg, well, what is the real inspired, inerrant, preserved word? Is it love or is it charity? Well, it's the word, and you know, it's the noun agape. Remember, the word that's inspired is the Greek word. And you can translate the word charity, and that was especially appropriate hundreds of years ago. You could still stay with that translation, and that's fine. Or you can translate that word love. An inspired, inerrant, preserved word may be legitimately translated by different English words. And so just because we have two different English words translating one Greek word, that's not a problem. Because God has inspired, God has breathed out inerrant words that applies to the Greek, to the Hebrew, to the Aramaic. And as long as we have an English translation that reflects that word, that would be an inerrant, inspired word. Because the doctrine applies to the original word spoken, not to any one single translation. That's the easier part. The second reason why there are occasional differences between good English translations is going to be, for some, to be frank, a little more challenging. And what I'm going to share with you now, very basic, very simple, I fully understand for some of you this will be something new. And I've prayed a lot about how much to share and how deep to go. But let's go ahead and see if we can make a little progress tonight. Number two, why are there occasionally differences between good English translations? Translators occasionally disagree on which word is the inspired, inerrant, preserved word. So you have a group of translators way back when in the 1600s, and they're translating the King James Bible, and they're studying and they're looking at copies of the Bible, very old copies, and they're studying it. And they'll come to verses and they'll say, we really believe that this is the wording of the original text. And then many years later, there'll be a group of people and they'll be sitting around the table translating the New American Standard Bible. And occasionally, they will come to a different conclusion on certain verses. And that is typically more noticeable between the King James Version and the New American Standard, the ESV, the NIV, etc. And we're going to talk more about that later, but just in case you're wondering why would that be that all of these modern translations tend to be more similar? And there are some differences, we'll talk about how many, with the King James. Because between 1600 and modern today time, many manuscripts have been discovered that they simply didn't know about back then. And so as these translation committees have met, they're looking at a greater number of copies of the Bible than they had that existed in 1600. They just didn't have access to them. And so occasionally there will be a different opinion. And let me see if I can make that more clear. You say, Greg, so is God's word preserved truth? Absolutely yes. You say, but I'm not sure. How can it be that way? I hope so much this slide will communicate. Number one, God miraculously breathed out the original words, Hebrew, Aramaic, Greek of Scripture. He did not breathe out the ESV. He did not breathe out the New American Standard. He did not breathe out the King James. He breathed out Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words. No debate on that issue. That's number one. Number two, we have many, many ancient copies of the Bible. We call them manuscripts. What's a manuscript? It's a copy of the Bible. Take all of the copies, these ancient, very old copies of the Bible, and put them all together, and then get a whole big group of men, women, and say, let's study all of these to see what they say. You know what you find out? 90% of the time, they all agree. And you say, wow, this is clear. This is definitely God's word. We know every word in this verse. We know every verse in this section of Scripture. 90% of the time, that's what you would find. You say, okay, but if that's true 90% of the time, what's true the other 10% of the time? That'll take us to our next point. In the remaining 10% where there are some differences. Boy, we have all of these copies of the Bible and they have the wording this way. But there's other copies of the Bible, ancient copies, where the wording is different. That would be the 10%. In that 10%, scholars identify the original wording most of the time. And it's really not a hard thing. Just a very simple hypothetical example. We're translating from Greek, and we're looking at all of these ancient copies, and all of these almost have the exact same wording. But here's just a few copies, not many at all, that are very late. And their wording's just a little different. Well, it's clear that somehow that wording changed, and scholars are confident that the wording we have in the Greek New Testament is accurate. That is true of most of the 10% of the time where you come across a verse where there is a difference in wording. No problem there. Number four. In select passages within that 10%. Again, I'm going to try to walk through this really, really carefully here. 90% of the time, we're good. No difference. This is exactly what the Bible says. 10% of the time, there's some differences, but in most of these, it's not a problem. Scholars know this is what Paul wrote. In a very small number of times within that 10%, sometimes there will be different wordings. And scholars are not absolutely sure. Do we go with this wording or do we go with that wording? And in a very small portion of the 10%, that's what you'll find. One of the things I had to do to pass my PhD comps in New Testament is I have to be able to read a Greek New Testament from sight, not just the text, but the footnotes. And you might be thinking, what would be in a footnote, the different renderings? Occasionally I'm reading a verse and there'll be a little footnote. And in that footnote, there'll be a Greek verse this way, and there'll be the Greek verse worded slightly differently. And what'll happen in the footnote is they'll show you both. And they'll say scholars are not exactly sure which of these two would be the correct text. So they put both there. Now, I realize that might be a little bit challenging for some to wrap their minds around. So you're thinking, Greg, I open up my Bible, and I'm not even sure if that's... Slow down. If we take a Greek New Testament of 500 pages, and we were to take the number of verses where there's some uncertainty over which of these two readings to go with, those uncertainties would fill one half of one page of a 500-page Greek New Testament. That is how Dr. Stuart Custer explains it. And I'll give you a couple references in just a little bit. He's our former pastor, of course. So yes, a 500-page Greek New Testament, one half of one page, there would be verses where there's not absolute certainty as to which of these would be the accurate original wording, but they're both still there. And because they're both still there, we go to number five. God has preserved His Word in the totality of the manuscripts. And we can be absolutely sure that we have the Word of God. 90% of the time, there's no question at all. The copies all agree. And the majority of the 10%, there's some differences, but scholars study it and they say it's clear. Half a page out of 500? Well, we have these two readings, you know. And we're not exactly sure which one is really the Word of God, but God has preserved them both. And thus we have confidence that we have God's Word. Maybe this will help. And I read, I quote, from God's Word in our hands, the Bible preserved for us. We believe that the Bible teaches that God has providentially preserved His written Word. This preservation exists in the totality of the ancient language manuscripts of that revelation. We are therefore certain that we possess the very Word of God. That's a quote from God's Word in our hands. I want to reference three different books that I've been looking at this past week, and I've looked at all of these previously. The first of all is From the Mind of God to the Mind of Man. Okay? This is a book, General Editor James B. Williams. It's a book that includes authors. I'll just read you a few. Dr. Drew Conley, who's now at Hampton Park here in town. Dr. Mark Minnick. Some of the other authors, Pastor John Ashbrook, some of you know him from Mentor, Ohio. He's with the Lord. Academians include professors from Bob Jones University, Calvary Baptist Theological Seminary, Northland Baptist Seminary, Detroit Baptist Theological Seminary, Central Baptist Theological Seminary, Maranatha Baptist Bible College, and Temple Baptist Seminary. This is a book that explains the doctrine of inspiration and inerrancy, and how the Bible goes from the mind of God to the mind of man. It's subtitled A Layman's Guide to How We Got Our Bible. Why was this book written? Because within conservative Christianity, there's a small group of people that we would know as King James only advocates. And let me define my terms. There is nothing wrong with liking the King James, with preferring the King James. But there are people who believe the King James is the only inspired Bible. They would not believe what I have shared with you this evening. This whole book is written by conservative fundamental pastors to explain to King James only advocates that they do not understand the true teaching of Scripture, and they are wrong in what they teach. So that's From the Mind of God to the Mind of Man. After this book was published, King James advocates then responded, well, you know what, maybe we didn't understand perhaps inspiration, but the way you make it sound, we don't have a Bible. So they came out that same committee, more or less, with some changes, with this second book. It's called God's Word in Our Hands. And it's more or less the same individuals representing those same institutions. So that conservative, quote-unquote, fundamental Bible believers would not fall into the false teaching of the King James only movement. There are some people who, when they hear what I've explained to you tonight, they're troubled by it. And it's so unsettling that they don't know what to do. So they just run back and say, whatever Bible I have, that's the only Bible. That way I don't have to think about any of these differences. And then they walk up to people who don't have a King James and they say, that's not the Bible. And yes, I've had people say that to me as they've seen me carry my New American Standard. A last book, pamphlet, Dr. Stuart Custer. the truth about the King James Version controversy, very thin, you can read this, where he would explain the same things that we've talked about tonight. And what I'd like to do is I'd like to end this evening with a quote from Dr. Kushner. He used to be the one who faithfully preached God's Word as the pastor teacher of our congregation. I quote from page 36. The Bible-believing Christian ought to read his English Bible with zeal and delight. The King James Bible and the New American Standard are both good translations that honor the Lord Jesus Christ. The believer ought to read his Bible searching for blessings, seeking Christ in the Scripture. The Bible was not inspired to produce textual scholars. It was intended to feed God's people. And that's been Dr. Kushner's heart, and that's my heart. And that's why, even though I preach from a New American Standard Bible, again, in messages to come, I'll explain more why, I see many of you carrying ESVs, and my thought is, hey, how's Bible reading going? And I see others carrying KJVs, and I'm, praise God, how's your Bible reading going? A brother showed me this morning his brand new Christmas gift, the New King James Version. What did I say? Oh, man, that's not God's Word. I don't like that one. Praise God. Keep reading it. And yes, in our different translations, there are a very, very small number of differences in translation. They change no doctrine. There's something we don't need to be afraid of. The number is very minor. And we can be confident that somewhere in my Greek New Testament, in the footnotes, I can be sure, because of what the Bible teaches, God's Word has been preserved. Even though I am willing to admit, as a student of the New Testament, that there are a select few passages within that 10% where scholars say it's a little bit challenging to know which of those two, but we still have them both. And thus, God's Word is preserved. My hope for you this evening is maybe this whole controversy has become a little more clear. And I want to be cautious. I have a heart of compassion to those who don't understand this. Now, I have to say, I have a heart of regret that many people who don't understand this are causing discord in the house of God. And they're being used to hurt the testimony of Jesus Christ, because their lack of understanding is causing them to cause wrong thinking in people's minds. But I trust that we would continue, as we have at Trinity, to be thankful for God's Word, to treasure God's Word, to realize it's inspired, it's inerrant. It's what He used to birth us into His kingdom. It's what He's using to sanctify us. It's what He's using to reveal the true motives of our heart. It spiritually encourages us with success, and it is a word that has been preserved. And I say that to you with complete confidence, whether your favorite translation is the New American Standard or the ESV or the King James or other. And so I leave you tonight with that app that I opened up with, Resolved, Read the Bible in 2015. Here's a major news outlet that was willing to print that. Better than wanting to lose weight, better than wanting to eat healthy, read the Bible in 2015. You say, Greg, in what translation? Whatever translation you're most likely to read, that's the one you should read. Because I'd rather see somebody just reading than arguing about what to read. And I trust that you would, if you haven't already, you don't have to use this app, but that you would take seriously the need to be spending time in God's preserved Word on a daily basis as a way of honoring Him as He continues to conform you to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't always say this, but let me just remind you, I think if you've been here a while, you've heard me say that. If you have any feedback for me, I welcome it. If you have any questions I can help you with, please shoot me an email or call the office or get a hold of me somehow. And guys, I'd be glad to meet you for coffee. Ladies, with my wife in an appropriate way, I'd be glad to speak with you. I would be glad to encourage you to have increased confidence in God's word. I also want to be careful that as the shepherd of this flock, that I warn you about harmful, false teaching that could ultimately hurt you in your walk with Christ. Let's close in prayer.